Second Peter 1, 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Last words. If you knew that your death was imminent and that you could say only one more thing to your beloved, it is very likely that the word that you would have for them would be something of great importance and something that you would never, ever want them to forget. And perhaps you have witnessed this sentiment and action at some point. And perhaps you've even put some thought into what it might be that you would want to say when that time comes for you. Apostle Peter, knowing that his death was near, he had such a sentiment. And facing imminent death, Peter's words for the church, was that he wanted the church to remember the truth of his and the apostles' witness and testimony concerning the Lord and the word of the Lord that they passed on. Basically, he wanted the church to be grounded in the truth of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And he needed the church to understand how important this grounding is. And this concern reflects Peter's understanding of a basic human problem. We forget. We all know this. We forget. Thus, Peter emphasized in his last epistle the need to remember the truth of God's word and the danger of forgetting it. For when we forget the teachings of God's word, or pick and choose what we want to remember, or just don't bother learning the truths of God's word in the first place, our lack of knowledge makes us vulnerable to being misled by false teachings. Forgetfulness of what the scriptures teaches us concerning who God is as he revealed himself and how he has revealed his way puts us in a very dangerous position, a position to be led astray by false gods, false ways, and to be led from the path of righteousness to a path where there is no assurance of our calling and our election. And therefore, Peter writes in verses 12 through 15, take a look again. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter was very aware of his imminent death, as we see in verses 13 and 14. And the Lord had actually revealed to him how it would be in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. And perhaps more was revealed to him. I mean, it could have been that the Lord told him a little more, which in the circumstances that he found himself at the time when he was writing this letter that he clearly saw coming. So Peter writes, reminding the church of the qualities of a Christian so that they might have assurance of their faith and salvation. Assurance that they were on the right path following the Lord and that they would be richly, or they would richly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And last week, of course, we looked at the qualities and assurance that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Those qualities of virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Love for God and love for one's neighbor. But notice in this passage today that Peter is not saying that the church to whom he wrote was somehow ignorant and on the wrong path. Rather, he states that they are established in the truth that they have. They're established. His main concern for God's people is that they remember these truths. So verse 13 there, where he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. And then in verse 15, where he says to make every effort so that they will remember after he is gone. Now, this is not a new sentiment either. It's not new. Peter's desire is very consistent with the desire of the Lord, which echoes throughout the entire Bible. There's an absolute need repeatedly expressed in the scriptures to remember who God reveals himself to be, the acts of God, and what God requires of us. So to forget these things is to lead to destruction. So Deuteronomy 8:19 says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. That's a danger. And with such a danger at hand, it makes sense the various ways that the Lord God commands his people to remember. So when we read in Deuteronomy 6:4-9 today, which was our passage, and I'll read it again to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Other ways of remembering were to make rock piles at particular places in order to remember the acts of the Lord. For example, you may remember in Joshua 4, after they crossed the Jordan. Also to celebrate annual feasts. The Passover, for example, which God commanded to be celebrated yearly. In Exodus 12, and at the Passover, God's act of bringing the people out of bondage from Israel was to be remembered year after year in a very tangible way so that they would not forget what the Lord had done for them. The scriptures also tell about God's righteous anger when his people forgot him and his statutes. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And in remembering, in the studying and meditating on God's word so that we do not forget, we grow stronger in the knowledge of the Lord. And in that knowledge, we walk with certainty along the path of righteousness as we follow him. And such a knowledge of the scriptures arms you with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Ephesians 6:17, and wielding this sword, you're enabled through God's power to recognize and to fight off false teachers and their teachings. And when we do not use the sword and the offensive and defensive nature that is given to us, that it is by remembering the truth of God's word, we put ourselves in a position to be cut down by the enemy. And concerning this fact, Dr. Robert J. Osteson, and those of y'all who have been coming here for a while, you know, I've shared a lot from him with y'all. But he was a brilliant preacher, and he was also my pastor at Trinity Church when I was a boy. But Dr. O once said, "I have never known a Christian who had solid convictions and a real grasp and knowledge of God's revealed truth who was led astray by some false teaching or some false group. But I have known a great many so-called believers who knew next to nothing about the scriptures, who spent no time alone with the Lord, and who were led astray by any false teaching or false group or a false cult that came along." Dr. O's point is quite clear. In order to walk in the path of righteousness as we follow our Lord, it is absolutely essential that we first know the truth of the Lord's word and then not to forget it. Otherwise, in our ignorance, we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up to be led down a false path towards disaster. And so we come to verses 16 through 18 here. And here, Peter, he appeals to the authority of his witness as residing in divine authority. And this authority and the import of the message is the reason why his testimony and his teachings must be remembered. So look at it, verses 16 through 18. "For we did not follow clearly devised myths cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory, or when he," I don't know what it is, my eyes, I am getting my eyes checked tomorrow. I have an appointment for it, okay? So, "for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now in the New Testament, Peter specifically wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And then a disciple of Peter, Mark, wrote the Gospel of Mark as a means to remember Peter's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. If y'all didn't know that, that's the Gospel of Mark. When you read that, Mark is basically relaying what Peter had been teaching as we read it. But here, as a means of affirming the authenticity of his message, Peter appeals to his witness of God's confirmation as to who Jesus was and is at the Transfiguration, which is recorded in Mark chapter 9. So Peter in 2 Peter 1 specifically refers to what he saw, the Lord's majesty, and what he heard, God the Father's voice testifying to the identity of Jesus as his beloved Son. And since the Lord Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as testified by God the Father, then the Father, in his pronouncement, validated Jesus' ministry in its entirety, past, present, and future. As such, the New Testament apostolic witness, with its testimony of the Lord and his teachings, is given the stamp of truth by carrying divine authority in those words. And it is from them, the Lord's, Jesus' emissaries, the apostles who were given authority to speak in the Lord's name, it is from them that we receive the authoritative word of God found in their teachings and witness as recorded here in the New Testament. Now, so what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Well, clearly it means we better know the apostolic witness and the teachings as recorded in the New Testament and to take steps not to forget them. We must study the New Testament. We must come to know the Son of God in the way in which He is revealed in them, the salvation that He brings us testified in them, and how to follow Him according to His commandment and will as they teach us. And this is accomplished in several ways, and y'all are very familiar with most, if not all, of these. A primary way, of course, is hearing the word preached, like we're doing, like y'all are doing right now. You know, another way is through individual Bible study during the week and meditating on God's word. Then there, of course, there are studies that are done with other believers where you get to benefit from the thoughts of others concerning the word of God. Now, a fourth way, of course, and we pick this up in Deuteronomy 6, which is to post relevant scriptures about your work area or your home. You know, perhaps something that really speaks to you. You know, put it up on the wall or on your refrigerator. You know, refrigerator magnets are a thing. You know, put it out there to help you remember it. It's God's word. And even further, it's of extreme importance, this cannot be emphasized enough, to pass the word of God down to your children and to your grandchildren. I mean, it takes one generation, one, to not be taught the word of God for the chain of the knowledge in families to be broken. You can perhaps think of other ways, of course, but such a constant learning, such a constant reminding of ourselves of what God's word tells us is essential to our following after the Lord according to His will. And it is essential for our being made safe from those who would lead us astray by false teachings. And because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the New Testament. Now, Peter does not just claim his apostolic testimony occurred in a vacuum. His is a unified witness with the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. So take a look at verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this prophetic word that Peter that he mentions here in this passage? Well, the reference was a standard way of referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And in the New Testament, it is made quite clear that the Old Testament revelation pointed directly to Jesus. Jesus himself understood this to be the way it was in the Old Testament. He explained this to the two disciples that he met on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 25 through 27. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Old Testament teaches us about Jesus. And so in the transfiguration of Jesus and the Father's confirmation of who Jesus is, the prophetic word was confirmed as being fulfilled in Christ. And further in verses 20 and 21, Peter gives some insights into how the scriptures in the Old Testament, because the scriptures that he knew, you know that, of course, how the scriptures were the word of God, even though written by various men over a great deal of time. Now, Peter explains that the writers of the Old Testament were men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, these men did not just wake up one day and just decide, hey, I'm going to go spout words of prophecies. Some did, and they're called false prophets. But the ones in the scriptures were confirmed and were prophets of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and their words are recorded in the scriptures. The Spirit of God gripped them. He gripped them. This idea of gripping them, it was just like his Spirit just took them and spoke through them, so that it was God's word as they spoke. It gave divine authority to their words. And the Apostle Paul, he testifies to the same truth in 2 Timothy 3:16, saying all scripture is breathed out by God. The Old Testament scriptures are indeed God's word, and they carry his divine authority. And Paul and Peter aren't the only authorities who testified to this either. The Old Testament itself speaks to its authority repeatedly throughout the book. Robert Vachholz, he was a former professor of Old Testament at Covenant Seminary, has a book on the canon of the Old Testament, and he elaborates on this fact. He writes, "The Old Testament itself vigorously and repeatedly asserts that it is the word of the Lord. No matter where one approaches the Old Testament, it always projects itself as binding, authoritative, and God-given throughout. Consistently, it is nothing less than the word of the Lord. The idea of 2 Samuel 23:1-3, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word was on my tongue, is pervasive. The Old Testament never veers from this. The concept of divine authority accompanied its formulation. So as the Old Testament is God's word, it's to be read and studied and meditate upon along the lines of which I spoke of how we should be studying the New Testament. And the thing is, I mean, of those who actually do study the scriptures, many often spend most of their time just studying the New Testament. I mean, there are various reasons for this. It takes a bit of work to plumb the depths of the Old Testament. I mean, it takes work to really get in there and understand what it's talking about. Also, some theologies that have permeated into evangelical Christianity have pushed it aside as not being as relevant to the church really as the New Testament is. And then, of course, there's personal preference, based on feelings or whatever a person's excuse is. Yet Peter, to whom the Old Testament scriptures were his only scriptures, he described them in verse 19 as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is not an attitude that agrees that the Old Testament scriptures were just to be put aside or only referenced when they're mentioned in the New Testament. This way of viewing the Old Testament scriptures sees them as a light in the darkness. The word of God that brings hope to us who believe in our hearts the promises that it has, and that we yearn for that day when our Lord will come bringing the consummation of his kingdom. The Old Testament reveals who God is, his holiness and majesty, his justice and his mercy. It tells us who we are as fallen people, what God expects from his people and his covenant. Indeed, it points to the promised hope of the coming Messiah King who would save his people and rule for an eternity, the same Lord Jesus whom the Father confirmed before witnesses at the Transfiguration. Now, what we we read and we study in the Old Testament, what is there? It lays the groundwork for our even being able to understand the New Testament. I mean, could we ever really understand what the New Testament's all about without the foundation that's laid in the Old Testament? No. No, we really can't understand the New Testament unless we understand the foundation that is laid for it. We would have no idea what is going on in the New Testament without the Old. The Old Testament, it confirms the truths that are revealed in the New Testament as the New Testament fulfills the Old. Indeed, the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures together are a unified whole with God's covenant of grace going throughout the entire Bible. We must not neglect the Old Testament. It verifies the truth of the New, and it provides the foundation upon which the New Testament teachings are built, standing strong against the false teachers who would try to bring its revelation into doubt. And as a unified whole, the Old Testament and the New consist of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as we mentioned before. So, because rendering, or rather remembering, my glasses, because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the Old Testament. Now, we live in difficult times. We live in difficult times. The teachings of the scriptures are under assault from so many angles, and it'd be very difficult to try to catalog all of those attacks. And of tremendous concern is the assault that are actually happening from within the ranks of the church. It's an ongoing issue. So many churches have been and are being torn apart due to false teachers and false teachings. This is not a surprise, not at all. Now, the scriptures were very clear that this would happen. And it's been going on through all history. But today, as we look around us, as we see one particular denomination in the news right now being torn apart over this very thing, as we look around us, there are false teachings out there that are quite attractive. You know, people really do beat up on the health and wealth gospel, justifiably so. It's a false teaching. The trend to interpret the scripture according to the constantly changing values of society, we see that. We see that. And that's really, really a big danger out there right now. Churches of any flavor. You know, and there's just so many other ways. I mean, that's a whole nother lesson. But they're out there. False teachings are out there and they're dangerous and they can be so seductive. I mean, they're like the candy that a child molester uses to try to lure a child into the car with them. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. And we live in these confusing times. So how on earth are we to know the truth from the lie? Unless we are grounded in the Word of God ourselves. We can't. It's just too much. If we are not grounded in the truth, we are ripe to be led astray. My friends, we must study the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament. We must know the Word of God, and then we must take steps to never forget the Word of God, to remember. And then we will have the sword of the Spirit in hand, that mighty blade with which we are to combat false teachings that would lead us astray. And because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the Bible.